Are we on? There's enough sickness without people getting full view of my face. And but anyway, okay. Well, thanks for joining remotely. This morning, I want to continue in our study of 1 Samuel. And our study brings us up to chapter 17. So if you have your Bibles, you can be turning to chapter 17. Our 1 Samuel, a very familiar story before us. We have the account of David and Goliath. The books of 1 and 2 Samuel essentially compose the stories of the lives of three men: Samuel, Saul, and David. And in chapter 16, we were introduced to David, and we saw something of his character. If Saul was a man after the flesh, David, in God's own words, a man after my own heart. A lovely type of the Lord Jesus Christ, his greater son. And we saw in chapter 16, in connection with his character, that he had a beautiful countenance, that he was mighty, that he was a valiant man, that he was a man of war, a man prudent in speech, a man who was comely, and a man in whom the Lord was with. So if chapter 16 speaks of David's person, chapter 17 would speak of his work. And what we have before us in chapter 17 is really in the defeat of Goliath by David, we have a picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, wherein Satan was defeated. So let's start in chapter 17 and verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shoko. I'm not going to read the rest, just for the sake of time and pronunciation. Verse 2, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. So here's the scene. You've got a valley, the valley of Elah, mountains on either side. The Philistines gathered on one side, the Israelites on the other side. Now, the Philistines were vastly superior from a military standpoint. They'd been very careful to limit the weaponry that the Israelites were able to obtain. In fact, most of what they had came as a result of what they confiscated as a result of some of their victories over the Philistines in the past. But the Philistines had these war chariots, and they had numerous foot soldiers. And the Israelites were just no match for them in the valley, on the level field, so to speak. The chariots would just destroy them. And so they weren't about to come out and expose themselves. So they were holed up on one side in the mountains. And all these chariots of the Philistines really did them no good, did the Philistines no good, as long as the Israelites were holed up in the mountains. So that's the situation that we have. And now, beginning in verse 4, we're introduced to the champion of the Philistines, the man Goliath. So let's look at verse 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. 6 cubits in a span. That's about 10 feet. This guy was a true giant. I mean, if you think Ray Bullins is big, Ray is what, 6'8"? Well, this man is 10. Ray, you're a pipsqueak compared to Goliath. 10 feet tall, okay? And he had, verse 5, a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves, or shin guards, of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. So you had this standoff, and this giant Goliath, proposes a solution. He says, Israel, choose a man, choose your best man, and send him forth, and we'll have hand-to-hand combat. We'll settle the matter that way. And he goes on to say in verse 9, if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. So we'll settle it man-to-man, hand-to-hand combat. And the loser's army, the loser's people, will serve the victor's people. Of course, Goliath, the Philistine was very confident that he would win. Okay? He says, give me a man. Choose you a man, he says in verse 8, and let him come down to me. You know, God had chosen a man. If you go back to chapter 16 and verse 1, God says to Samuel, I have provided me a king. I have chosen a man after my own heart. Goliath says, give me a man. And that's exactly what God did. God gave him a man. He says that we might fight together. In verse 10, and the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. Well, you can understand why. Here was this man, 10 feet tall, a giant, taunting the armies of the living God. And that really was Goliath's problem. He wasn't just taunting the armies of the living God. He was taunting Israel's God himself. And that ultimately is what became his downfall. Verse 12. Now, David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. That is, he was an aged man when all this took place. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. So Jesse's oldest 3 sons were engaged in the battle for Saul. But David went, verse 15, and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now you will recall that David had been selected as the one who would play his harp and soothe and satisfy Saul, calm him down when he would have these attacks. But apparently, we don't know all the details, but apparently he would go back to his father's farm and check on the sheep. And such was the case. He returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep there at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days, the number of testing. For 40 days, this giant Goliath taunted the armies of the living God. He defied the armies of the living God and thus defied God himself. Verse 17, "And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousand, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went and as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle." So David has returned to feed his father's sheep. His oldest three brothers are in the fray. They're in the battle. And Jesse, David's father, says, "I want you to take some provisions to your brethren. I want you to take them their lunch." And David, of course, the obedient son, did exactly what his father asked him to do. And see how they're doing, verse 18. "Look how thy brethren fare." And David's response, he rose up early and went as Jesse had commanded him. Now, it's interesting because we have a picture here of the Lord Jesus Christ, the obedient son, who, when commanded by his father to go and minister to his brethren, that's exactly what he did. In fact, it's really interesting to compare this with the life of Joseph, because both Joseph and David are types of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph is referred to as the highest type of Christ in the Word of God. And in both cases, we have a son who's asked or commanded, as it were, by the father to go and minister to the sons, to the other brethren, and that would ultimately become their savior. That was true of Joseph, and that was true of David as well. Interesting, in Genesis chapter 37, after Joseph has had his dream, this is what Joseph's father says to him in verse 13. "Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them." And he said to him, "Here am I." And he said to him, "Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren." Exactly what Jesse said to David, "See how your brethren are doing. See whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. So, an exact situation with Joseph and his brothers and David and his brothers. In both cases, the son obedient to the father. I think of those words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14, the last verse in that chapter, as they're leaving the upper room, hours before Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ says, as they're leaving that upper room, "That the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." So we have here a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, David's greater son, in obedience to the Father, coming to minister to his brethren. So we come to verse 21. "For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of a keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spoke according to the same words, and David heard him." In other words, Goliath came up, as he was prone to do, for 40 days, morning and evening, and he hurled insults at the army of Israel, and in effect, the God of Israel. And it just so happened that David happened to be present as he was there delivering the sack lunch to his brethren. He happened to be there, and he heard the God of Israel being taunted, being offended, being mocked and ridiculed. David heard them. And all the men of Israel, verse 24, fled. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, when they saw Goliath, they fled from him and were sore afraid. Earlier we read that they were greatly dismayed and greatly afraid. Here it says they were sore afraid. They were petrified of this man, okay? And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." So the king, King Saul, had given great incentive to anyone who could kill the giant Goliath. He said, "I've got a threefold proposition to anybody willing to take the challenge. Whoever kills this giant Goliath, I'm going to make you rich. I'm going to give you my daughter in marriage. And I'm going to make you tax-free the rest of your life. No more taxes." Now, as we're approaching April 15th, that's pretty significant. I'd like that. No more taxes. Okay? I'm going to make you rich. I'm going to give you my daughter. And no more taxes for the rest of your life. That's a pretty sweet deal. In spite of that, how many takers were there? Zero. None. Nobody took him up on that offer. All the men of Israel were petrified at this giant who taunted the armies of the living God. You know, it's one thing to taunt the armies of the living God. It's something else to taunt God himself. And that's essentially what Goliath was doing. He was defying the God of Israel. You know, we need to remember something. You know, what you might think of me or anyone else is really, in the big scheme of things, it's insignificant. But what you think about God is going to determine where you spend eternity. What you think about me doesn't really matter. But what you think about God determines where you're going to spend eternity. And when you taunt the armies of the living God, well, God takes it serious. God takes it serious. So the king offers this great reward, but there were no takers. Verse 26, "And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Who does this guy think he is, Goliath says, to taunt the armies of the living God? Now, that tells us something very important about the heart of David. Now, David, in my opinion, got the highest compliment of anybody ever in the Word of God. David is called a man after my own heart. David said, "Now there's a man who has a heart for God." If anything, if you could have your choice of anything that might be true of you, I can't think of anything greater than to be known as a man or a woman after God's heart. I was reading this week, and I came across this verse in 1 Kings 15. "Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." Now, that was a grievous sin, and David genuinely repented of that sin, and there were consequences, serious consequences, because sin has consequences. And David paid dearly for that sin in connection with Uriah, with the sin of adultery and murder. And yet it says of him that he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in that one matter. David was a man after God's heart. And one of the things that characterizes, this is really one of the big points I want to make this morning. One of the things that characterizes a man or a woman who has a heart for God is this: they are jealous for the honor of God. They are jealous for the honor of God. What does that mean? Well, David loved God. Clearly, he loved God. And to love God is to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. That's the essence of godliness. I've mentioned it before. The Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect example. Hebrews 1, the Lord speaking of the Lord Jesus, he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God has anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows. To be a godly man or woman is to love what God loves and hate what God hates. That's the essence. That's the essence of godliness. And David was a man who had a heart for God that was consumed with the honor and the reputation and the glory of God. And this man, Goliath, was taunting the God of Israel. And David couldn't stand it. David took it personally. You know, there are some psalms that really help us, I think, to understand why it is that God referred to David as a man after his own heart. One of my favorite is in Psalm chapter 27. It's a familiar verse. It's verse 4. This is what David writes: "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." David said, that's the one thing I desire. Now, did David have other desires? Of course he did. But they paled by comparison. The supreme desire of David's heart was to enjoy fellowship and communion with God, to be in his presence and to behold his beauty. That was the heart that David had for God. And I want you to notice in the previous Psalm, chapter 26, I love this verse. I think it gives us insight, again, into why God looked at David as a man after his own heart. This is what David writes, Psalm 26, verse 8. "Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth." What a great verse. What a great verse. "I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth." You know, God is not honored in the world today. God is dishonored, if anything. The one and only place where God is honored, where the Lord Jesus Christ is given the preeminence, is the church. I'm not talking about the building, but when the people of God get together as an assembly of God's people, that's the time and the place where God is honored. And David says, I love the house of God. I love to go to the temple. I love to be there and to sit in the presence of the Lord and behold his beauty. And you and I should love the house of God. The house of God, Paul writes to Timothy, is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the church. We're the habitation of God. We're the house of God today. We should love the church. Christ loved the church. He died for the church. He gave himself for the church. And if we're going to love what Christ loves and hate what he hates, we should love the church. We should want to be there every time the doors are open. David says, I love the habitation of the house. It's the place where your honor dwells. See, David was taken up with the honor of God. And I would challenge you to examine the scriptures, because I think you'll find that that's true of every great godly man and woman. They are jealous for the honor of God. And this giant was dishonoring God. He was taunting the living God. And David took it personally. David took it personally. Now, I want to share something that I read just this morning. I've been thinking about it, but I thought it was just sort of neat. I want to illustrate what I'm talking about because it might be, on the one hand, subtle, but it's more prevalent than you might think. This morning, in my normal reading schedule, I read 1 Kings 17, 18, and 19. And I want to read 1 Kings 17, the first verse. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years, but according to my word." Now, I've always thought it peculiar that out of nowhere, I mean just literally out of nowhere, this prophet Elijah shows up and he stands before Ahab and he says, "According to the word of the Lord, there's not going to be any rain." Now, I find it a little peculiar that he's not mentioned anywhere in Scripture, and all of a sudden he appears, and he's one of the great, well-known prophets of the Bible. He just appears out of nowhere, but there's more to the story. If you go to James chapter 5, it's easier to understand why he just suddenly appears on the pages of Scripture. In James chapter 5, James is talking about the value of fervent prayer. And that well-known verse, it's verse 16, he says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." He makes that statement. We've all heard that statement. But the very next verse, he gives the example of Elijah. And what does it say? "He was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by a space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." So now, what's the point here? What's the point? How does this relate to this topic? Well, it relates in this way. You see, Elijah was a man of God. And Elijah, and really all of Israel, this was no secret, they understood that God had said that if you're disobedient, I'm going to bring a drought. And what results from a drought? A famine. And the people understood that. I read it again in Solomon's dedicatory prayer of the temple. He mentions that when the people of God sin, that God sends a drought. This was keenly on their minds. Now, Elijah understood that. And he also understood that the people of God knew that if there was a drought, it was God's way of speaking to them and chastening them. And you see, Israel, at the time that Elijah appeared before Ahab, Israel was very much away from God. And so what did Elijah do? He knew that the nation of Israel was grieving the heart of God. They were breaking God's heart by their apostasy and their idolatry and so forth. God was not being honored among his people. God was not being reverenced. He did not have his rightful place. Elijah knew that. So what did he do? He prayed for a drought. James tells us that. And so when we come to chapter 17 of 1 Kings and we suddenly see Elijah, we got to put two and two together. The reason Elijah was praying was because what grieved the heart of God grieved the heart of Elijah. And so he prayed for a drought. He prayed for these things in an effort to see the nation of Israel brought back to God. That was the point of the whole thing. So all I'm trying to say is that a true man or woman of God is going to be jealous for the honor of God. And David was exactly that. He was jealous for the army of God. Who is this uncircumcised? Who does this guy think he is that he should defy the armies of the living God? It's the living God, the one true God, Jehovah, the God of Israel, the self-existent God of the universe that he's dealing with. He doesn't understand this. Who does he think he is, defying the armies of the living God? And the people answered, verse 27, answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. Now, let me make it clear that David was interesting in putting an end to Goliath, not for the reward. It wasn't the great riches and the king's daughter and the tax-free status from then on that motivated him. He was concerned for the honor of God. That's what drove this man. Verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? And I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, in other words, he's mocking his younger brother, David, the run of the litter, the eighth son. What are you doing down here? You ought to be back with those few sheep. You know, we're the real men. We're the soldiers. We're here to fight the battle. You're a spectator. David said, what have I done? Is there not a cause? I'm just asking a question. You know, I mean no harm. What have I done? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spoke, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. Okay? And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. You know, listen, David, it's estimated, was about 15 years old. 15 years old. Saul says, you can't go against this giant. You're just a youth, and he's been a soldier since his youth. He's 10 feet tall. He's got this armor that weighs hundreds and hundreds of pounds. Okay, you're no match for him. And David said unto Saul, verse 34, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And so David relates this account of how he, in watching his father's sheep, was able to attack and kill a lion and a bear, and it sounds as though it was at the same time. He says, this Philistine, he'll be no different than that lion or a bear. I took care of them, I'll take care. Oh, what a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus, David's greater son. And the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the one who watches over his father's sheep, the one that makes sure that not a single lamb is lost. And so it was. He slew the lion, he slew the bear. The sheep were saved, none were lost. Lovely picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, this giant's going to be just like that lion and bear. Verse 37, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. You know, what was David doing? This is a good application, I think, at this point in the account. David thought back to previous experience when God had proved himself faithful and God had provided deliverance. God acted in his life in a significant way. And David remembered that, and it encouraged David, and it gave him the strength and the determination to go forward, knowing that this was a God who could be trusted, a God who was faithful. You and I can do the same things. When we faced obstacles, when we faced the giants in our life, whatever they may be, we have every reason to just stop and think back and recall the instances in our life where we've trusted God and he always proves faithful. That's what David was doing. I don't suspect David knew at the moment what was happening in his life. God was preparing him for this day when he would defeat Goliath. So Saul says, go. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. He armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. You know, it's interesting. David was a man after God's heart. Saul was a man of the flesh. And Saul said, here, take my armor. This is a 15-year-old kid, right? Take my armor. Well, that can be viewed, and commentators mention this, that what Saul was doing was offering him his own armor, a man of the flesh. This is fleshly provision, okay? Take this fleshly provision and be protected by it. And it's interesting, C.H. McIntosh, the great commentator, suggests that the real trial was not Goliath, but rather the temptation to use Saul's armor. But by the grace of God, David rejects Saul's armor and left himself entirely in God's hands. And that's what faith does. Faith honors God, and God honors faith. Perhaps you've heard me mention before one of my very favorite Bible verses, 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart's perfect towards him. Perfect or whole or complete. God is looking for wholehearted Christians, wholehearted believers who will put their trust in him so that God can show himself strong. And that's exactly what God was doing with David. David says, you know what? He just, as it were, abandoned himself to God. God, I'm going to go. Skip the armor. I'm a 15-year-old youth. I know what you've done in the past. Your honor's at stake. Your reputation is at stake. I will not stand by and let this uncircumcised Philistine taunt and defy the armies of the living God and the living God himself. So what does he do? He took his staff in his hand, verse 40, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. Now he took 5 stones, and we know the story there. It wasn't he needed one, and the other 4 were in case he missed. We know that this was prophetic, because you'll read that years later, David's mighty men slew Goliath's 4 brothers, also giants. And this is sort of a picture of that. So he takes a sling and his 5 smooth stones. And the Philistines drew nearer unto David and the man that bare the shield before him. So I'm going to sort of paraphrase because we're running out of time. When the Philistine looked around, it says that he saw David and he disdained him. He was a youth, ruddy and of a fair countenance. And he says in verse 43, Goliath says, am I a dog that you come to me with staves? In other words, he looked at David's armament and he says, you're coming out like you're going to fight a dog. You're insulting me. And the Philistine says to David, come and I'm going to give your flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. And David said, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. I love verse 46. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of thy host of the Philistines, of the host of the Philistines this day, and of the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. That's the point. What I'm going to do, I'm going to do so that all the world will know that there is a God in Israel. God's honor is at stake. His reputation is at stake here. And God, believe me, David did not do this for riches, for the king's daughter, to be tax exempt. He did it because of the honor of God was at stake. And he wanted the whole world to know that God is the God of the universe, that Jehovah is the God of Israel. And that the Lord, verse 47, saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. We need to understand that. That's a wonderful thing. He will give you into our hands. The battle is the Lord's. You know, sometimes, and I've mentioned before perhaps, but in some of our songs, you know, like Victory, I love to sing that song, but in the chorus we sing, you know, Victory in Jesus. We sing, and I repented of my sin and won the victory. Listen, you didn't win the victory. You weren't even in the fight. You weren't there, and you're no match for the enemy. The Lord Jesus Christ, he fought the fight. The greatest battle ever was for the souls of men. And there are no more battles to be fought. He won the day. He was victorious over the enemy at the cross of Calvary. He won the day. The battle is the Lord's. He led captivity captive. We follow in his triumph. Okay? 2 Corinthians 2, 14, the essence of that verse, Paul says, thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph. It's not our triumph. It's his triumph. It's his victory. He divides the spoils with the strong. The battle's been fought and the victory's been won. We know what happens. He says the battle is the Lord's. He's going to give you into our hands. And so we know what happened. He took the sling. He reached into the bag and he threw the stone and it hit him in the forehead, hit the Goliath in the forehead. He fell to the ground. So David prevailed. Verse 50, I love that. I've got it underlined. David prevailed. So did David's greater son. He won the battle. He smote the Philistine. He cut off his head. He took his sword. He took the champion's head and he took it back as a trophy. And then the Israelites pursued after the Philistines. And I'll just finish with this very last part. When Saul realized what had happened and that Goliath had been defeated, he says to Abner in verse 55, his commander-in-chief, he says, whose son is this youth? And Abner says, I don't know. And he says, well, find out who this guy is that just killed Goliath. And David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, and Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said, whose son art thou, young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. I'm going to finish with this one verse. it's in Proverbs. That question, whose son is this? Who is this guy? Well, in Proverbs chapter 30, and we'll finish with this. I'm going to read verse 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? We know his name, don't we? He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He fought the battle. He won the day. He shares the spoils of victory with us. Hallelujah, what a Savior who conquered the foe. David and Goliath is just a picture of what the Lord Jesus did when he defeated a much greater foe than Goliath ever was, the enemy of our souls. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. He conquered hell, and he shares the victory with us. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for this account of David and Goliath, and we realize that it speaks of a much greater battle. And we're just so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ won the day, that he was victor over every enemy of ours, and he shares that victory with us. How we thank thee for him, and we just thank you for this consideration that we've had of thy word this morning. We pray your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen.